In Luke 18:1, we read this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I think all of us at one time or another has been tempted to give up, especially in light of unanswered prayer, or at least prayer not answered in the way we had hoped. It was at just such a time as this in my own life when God taught me in an unmistakable way the truth of Luke 18:1. As I was praying through my prayer list, I couldn't shake the thought that my prayer wasn't rising above the ceiling. Was my prayer doing any good? Many of the people I was praying for, I had lost contact with over the years. So I asked God if I should go on praying for them. Within weeks of that prayer, I heard from 5 of those people, some I hadn't talked to in almost 20 years, sharing with me what God had been doing in their lives. I had my answer. I wrote out Luke 18:1 on a 3x5 card and put it with my prayer list to remind me to pray and not give up. Luke 18:1-14 is for us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to provoke us, to keep on keeping on, to keep on living a life of consistent faith seen in confident prayer. In verses 1-8, Jesus calls for us to be persistent in prayer. Verses 9-14, Jesus calls for us to be humble in prayer. Verse 1 is Luke's editorial comment on Jesus' teaching. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Life is difficult. People experience hard times, but we must pray in spite of the hard times, pray in the midst of the difficulties. We must continue and not give up. We must be persistent in prayer. One writer said, "The Psalms are filled with cries of suffering believers to God." We too often face difficult times when we pray desperately, and yet heaven seems shut up and God indifferent. Luke 18:1-4 is meant to teach us that human beings may be indifferent to our needs, but God is not. In verse 2, we're introduced to the first character in the story. Jesus said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men." What we learn about this judge is that he is probably a local magistrate, a political officer. He is a judge of the secular court, but he is unscrupulous, as many judges in that day were. They were crooked, covetous, and arbitrary. Injustice and bribery were common. We're told about this judge that he did not fear God or men. Men is used generically there, meaning human beings. He did not fear God, he did not fear human beings, and he couldn't care less about justice. Verse 3 introduces us to the second character in the story. "And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" Widows in that day were often exploited, often oppressed. They were weak and helpless and without recourse. This was probably a financial matter for her. The judge was waiting for a bribe, but she was poor, and so she kept coming. Persistence was her only weapon. We read in verses 4 and 5, "For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.'" She literally wore the unjust judge down. Wear me out literally means to give me a black eye, or to strike under the eye. The idea is it was to annoy someone or to damage their reputation. He was annoyed at her persistence. He was annoyed at her coming time after time after time. His reputation was being damaged by her. He didn't want to be bothered any longer. He tired of her coming relentlessly. Verses 6 to 8, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus explains the parable in verses 6 to 8. He is not comparing God to the unjust judge. This is another of those good lessons from bad examples that we see throughout the scripture. He's not comparing God to the unjust judge. He's not saying that God will reluctantly grant our requests if we pester him. Isn't that a great old-fashioned word? If we pester him long enough. He's not saying that God will hear and respond only if we bother him long enough. What he is doing is making a contrast between God and this judge. The judge was unjust and unresponsive, but God is both just and responsive to his people. God will see that his people get justice. God is good. God is merciful. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. The idea of quickly there is that it would come suddenly or unexpectedly. The problem is that when we have need and we come to God, our problem is our perspective. If God doesn't answer in our timetable, we conclude that he's not just, or he doesn't care, or he doesn't vindicate the righteous or punish the wicked. But the problem is our perspective. God's answer will come when we least expect it, and it will come suddenly. In verse 8, we read, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The context there is the second coming. Jesus relates his teaching to the second coming. In Luke itself, chapter 17, the last verses 20 to 37, talk about the conditions at the second coming. You see, we are to be praying, thy kingdom come. We are to be praying for the establishment of the millennial kingdom. We are to be praying for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is when justice will prevail. But in the meantime, we must be patient in prayer. We must go to God persistently in prayer. Will he find faith on the earth? It's a challenge, an encouragement to us to persist in faith, to be confident in prayer, not to lose heart in spite of severe circumstances. The question is not God's willingness to respond, but our faithfulness to pray. Will we persist in prayer and faith? The lesson of Luke 18, 1-8 is that we must persist in prayer. We must persist in faith. That's the only thing that will get us through difficult days. We must continue to pray and not to give up. Verses 9 to 14, Jesus calls for us to be humble in prayer. We read in verse 9, again, an editorial comment from Luke, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. This parable, Luke tells us, was for the self-righteous, the self-sufficient, the self-confident, those who lift themselves up while they look down on others. Verse 10, we're introduced to the participants. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The Pharisee compares himself to others. Others were his standard of righteousness. He looked down on others, treated them with contempt. He thought he was religiously superior. He emphasized separation from anything unclean. He went beyond the law, both the written and oral tradition. His idea of a relationship with God was a contract. He depended on his own righteousness. God must accept my merit was his idea in exchange for righteousness. He thought he had put God in his debt. Verse 11, he says, or even like this tax collector. Isn't it true that we are too often like the Pharisee? In that we too often like to point out the flaws in others rather than dealing with and acknowledging our own flaws. Verse 13 is the second participant in this story, and that is the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Tax collectors were social outcasts despised in Jewish society. They were considered greedy politicians, and indeed they were. They used the tax system to line their pockets. They were agents of Rome, ritually unclean. Inconspicuously, he stands far away, conscious of his unworthiness. He doesn't even dare raise his eyes to heaven. And he poured out his confession of sinfulness, and he appeals for God's mercy out of deep conviction. He understood that forgiveness was based on the mercy of God, not the righteousness of the sinner. God, have mercy, he says, on me, a sinner. Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, God accepts the outcast, the poor, the lowly, the unrighteous, when they call on him. One writer said, only by taking our place beside the despised first century tax collector, acknowledging our sinfulness and relying solely on God's mercy, can we be justified before God. Jesus rejects the prayer of the self-righteous, self-sufficient because of their pride. Well, two lessons we can learn in verses 9 to 14. First, we can't trust or put faith in our own righteousness. We must rather approach God in humility, accepting the provision of His Son for our sin. Secondly, we should not view others with contempt. The lesson from Luke 18, verses 1 to 14 is twofold. We must persist in prayer and faith. Only this will get us through the difficult days of life. And secondly, we must pray and live with a humble attitude. Oh, I am so aware that I am the product of the consistent, faithful prayer of so many through the years. We are all the product of those who have prayed for us consistently and faithfulness. Let's not quit, but let us consistently pray for others and not give up. Lord, help us as Jesus teaches us in this parable to pray and not to become discouraged, not to give up. And help us, Lord, to live humbly before you and before others. And Father, help us to understand the truth that no one can save themselves. No one is saved by their own righteousness. But we are saved because we trust your Son, Jesus, who died in our place on Calvary and gives us his righteousness when we put our faith in him. We pray in his name. Amen.